Our Old Testament lesson this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord.
I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. It is John, the first chapter, verses 43 through 51. You will find it on page 92 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In her book, a man called Peter. Catherine Marshall tells how her late preacher husband came to believe that God really did have a call on her life. She wrote these words. One dark night, Peter, then a young man, decided to take a shortcut across the Scottish moors. He knew there was a deep, deserted limestone quarry in that area, but he was confident that he could avoid it. Suddenly, he heard someone call, "Peter." There was urgency in the voice. Peter stopped and responded, "Who is it? What do you want?" There was no answer. So he walked a few more steps, and then he heard the voice calling still more urgently, "Peter!" He paused. And then, for unknown reasons, he stumbled and fell. Putting out his hand to catch himself, he found that there was nothing there. He was at the very edge of the abandoned stone quarry. Just one more step would have meant certain death. The calling that night confirmed for Peter Marshall that he was clearly being called by God for the purpose of ministry. I occasionally read that passage, and every time it takes me back just a little bit. I mean, how could someone who was as talented and gifted as a man like Peter Marshall ever doubt that God wanted him for something special? Peter Marshall was one of those people who could do anything. If there was anyone who should have been confident in his call, it was him. And yet, oddly enough, his reluctance to hear God's call is not the exception, it's the rule. You remember the story of Samuel? We heard a little bit of it just a few moments ago, but do you remember the beginning of it? His mother Hannah went to the temple, and she was totally distraught because she was unable to have a child. In those days, a woman's worth was measured by the children she could have. And so, during one of the celebrations, she went to the temple, and she knelt down, and she became so engrossed in her prayer, begging God to please give her a son, that Eli, the priest, walked up and said, "How dare you, you drunken fool!" And Hannah said, "I'm not drunk. I'm simply asking God to give me a son. And if he gives me a son, I will dedicate him to the work of the Lord." Samuel was conceived not long after that. And true to her word, when he was weaned, when he was about 3 years old, during one of the festivals, she took him to the temple and she left him there. She knew at that moment the only time she would ever see her son again was the 3 times a year that they were mandated to go to the temple for celebrations. Now, friends, think about it. Eli had grown up in that temple. He had served Eli that entire time. Right? And yet the night that God calls, what does he say? He runs to Eli and he says, "Here I am. What do you need?" Does that strike you as odd? I mean, come on. He should have known Eli's voice, shouldn't he? He should have known it was not Eli calling. But Eli says, "Go and lay back down, Samuel." some sleep. So Eli goes, so Samuel goes and he lays back down. And he hears God again saying, Samuel. And what does he do? He pops back up, he runs back into Eli and says, here I am. And Samuel and Eli says, go lay down. I didn't call you. Three times. And finally, Eli realizes that Samuel's being called by God. Now, we can excuse Samuel on the grounds that he was young, he was ignorant. And yet we have to wonder, why did he mistake the voice? Not once, but three times. And heaven only knows how long the scenario would have carried on if Eli had not figured it out. Could it be that even at that age, Samuel didn't want to listen? I mean, immediately, the word that he was given was one that he didn't want to repeat. He had to go tell Eli that the game was up. That because he refused to control his sons, they would be removed from the temple. God needed Samuel, as young as he was, to be a prophet. And Samuel knew that such a call could be difficult. And then, of course, there was Nathanael. Do you remember his reaction to Philip's excited news that they had found the Messiah? He listened to his friend. And then, being very cynical, he said, so tell me, what good could possibly come out of Nazareth? But Philip said, okay, just come on and see. And as he was walking down the road, there was a man standing there. And the man cries out, you are a true Israelite. And the Bible says, Jesus said, in who there is no deceit. A literal translation of that would be, whose tongue would fall out if you ever lied. And Nathanael is taken by surprise. Because when he was least expecting it, he was called by God. He could hardly believe it. Samuel, Nathanael, you and me. God created, nurtured, and called each one of us for a specific task. Now, we can make excuses like Moses and Jeremiah, remember them? Moses said he couldn't speak well enough, and Jeremiah said, oh, but I'm only a boy. Leave me alone. We can try to be dense like Samuel and pretend like the voice that's calling us is someone else. We can drag our feet like Nathanael. And you know what? If it makes us feel better, we can even play dumb. But the call's been made. And God is more than willing to wait until we decide to answer. So why are we so reluctant? Why do we want to deny the fact that we've been called? Well, now, before anyone offers an excuse, let's get a few things straight. Not one of us here is worthy to be called. We don't measure up. We're not good enough. We're not faithful enough. We don't read our Bible enough. And as for our spiritual life, enough said, right? But God knows all of that. And God has called us anyway because, you see, God doesn't expect perfection. God expects us to be honest. God expects us to be open. But we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be giants in our field. We don't have to be experts at anything. God has called us. And as we offer our excuses as to why we can't follow, we need to remember that all of those people we consider to be giants of the faith, they had their misgivings too. The scriptures are filled with people just like us. People who were so ordinary they were boring. People who wrestled with their own demons, who questioned their own faith. But God called them anyway. And for the next few weeks, we're going to examine the lives of some of those very ordinary people who God called. People who had glaring faults and failures. People who, well, one wasn't even worthy to go into the temple. But God called. They were called ordinary, everyday people to do extraordinary tasks by an even more extraordinary God. You know, we have more in common with those giants than we think. We share the same doubts, the same failures, the same quirky personalities. And most amazingly of all, we share the same God. So as we stand on the threshold of a journey that will eventually lead us into the darkest of places, places filled with defeat and sorrow, and to those glorious places of unimaginable victories, remember it's okay to doubt. Nathaniel and Thomas did. It's okay to question. Mary and Peter did. It's even okay to be afraid. Jesus was. And that's why we can rest assured that God will help us through all of our doubts, through all of our shortcomings, through all of our failures. All we have to do is accept the call. Through God's grace, our faith, as floundering as it may be, will be sufficient. And we will do, well, things that are small, but we'll do it in important ways. And God will make them great. God is calling. Are we ready to follow? To God be the glory, and all God's children say. Amen. It's me. I was probably about 12 years old the first time a pastor told me that he felt like God had a call on my life. I didn't listen. When I was 16, another pastor told me that I was going to go to a weekend retreat with a bishop. He had invited youth who were considering going into the professional ministry, and I said, I didn't know I was considering. He said, you are. I said, I'm not going. He said, you're going, or I'm going to go talk to your mother. I went. While we were there, there were four women there. Well, okay, there were four 16-year-old girls who wanted to be women. And the bishop came in. Tall man, deep Texas accent. And he made himself welcomed in our room. And he said, I'm mighty glad you all came, but I think you ought to consider marrying a missionary. That's probably where your call is. Okay, so if the bishop didn't want me, I'm for sure God didn't want me either. And that's what I told Frank. He told me the bishop was not God, although the bishop may have thought he was. I managed to continue avoiding the call until I was the mother of two young girls, of course. And I finally decided I couldn't avoid it anymore. And I remember when I told the girls that we were going to go to seminary. And the oldest one said, what are we going to learn there, Mama? And I said, I'm going to learn how to preach. And she said, Mama, nobody needs to teach you how to do that. Children are so wonderful. But we went. And we've been going ever since. And it's been a wonderful journey sometimes. It's been fun and frustrating. It's been maddening. It's been frustrating. We have been sent to places that we said we would never, ever go. And we went. I'm afraid to say I won't go to Nebraska. Nebraska's a wonderful state, but my children are in Kansas. But you know what? Had we not gone, our life wouldn't have been as exciting. I wouldn't have met my soulmate, who happens to be the best grandpa around. I wouldn't have met wonderful people wherever I went, even those places I said we wouldn't go. I wouldn't have learned a lot that I already thought I knew and didn't. I wouldn't be here, watching the Spirit move through this congregation. God has a call, believe it or not. And I invite you to go. It will be the best and the worst thing you've ever done. But I promise, your life will always be exciting and filled with meaning. So go in peace, to love, and to serve. Amen. We invite you to join hands and sing our parting song.